I'm not by any means an expert shepherd, but I have learned a few things in the last year by having sheep in our backyard, and especially over these last couple weeks in this lambing season, as they call it. I didn't even know lambing was a word not that long ago, but it is. It is when the sheep, the little baby lambs, are born. And so there are a few things that have stuck out to me reading the scriptures, knowing the things that I now know. One of them that sticks out, that is kind of blatantly obvious, that I'd never thought about before. In Exodus 12, when the Lord commands them to go and take a sheep, go take one of these lambs out of the flock to slaughter for the Passover feast, is that it goes against all common sense breeding practices. Whenever you're trying to maintain a flock of goats or sheep or whatever flock you're trying to maintain, it makes sense to keep the best of the best alive, to keep the young, strong males alive so that they can breed the ewes, and to keep the ones that are without blemish or spotless, as the Lord says, alive. The ones that you would prefer to eat for food are the ones that are not as good, that you don't want to reproduce. And yet our Lord commands that they take the best of the best, the male sheep, a year old, not really quite lambs anymore, but good breeding rams, boys, a male, a year old, still young, plenty of life left. And the ones that are as spotless as can be, the ones that are without blemish. It seems contrary to me, because if you want to keep having those types of lambs in your flock, you would keep those ones alive. And the Lord even commands, verse 14, that this should be a feast kept from generation to generation. Another thing that I have seen in these sheep, even the ones that are born white, seemingly without blemish, is that when you look close enough, it seems like they all have some level of spotting, some level of blemishes. None of them are all perfectly white, and I do wonder if there were actually spotless lambs in those flocks in the ancient Near East. I kind of doubt that there were. They probably just got as close as they could. When you think about the breeding practices and you think about these blemished lambs, even if they are mostly spotless, and you think about the Lord's command that this will go on from generation to generation as a feast, I think one thing that you can see is that this is going to be an endless process. What the Lord commands is really near impossible for the people of Israel. And it is also something that is almost nonsensical in a whole variety of ways, and yet the Lord commands it. But you know, when he says these things, and you know that when he commands that this is going to go on from generation to generation to generation, it shall be kept as a feast, as a statute forever, you know that he is building up to something greater. That something here is being prepared for in the future. And when we read the Old Testament back through the New, when we look at the Old Testament through the work of Jesus on the cross, and also the other way around, reading the Old Testament, looking into the New, we can see exactly what was being prepared. If you remember from Isaiah, which we read during those Lenten midweeks, what does Isaiah call that Messiah who was to come? The lamb led to the slaughter. Whenever Jesus does come on the scene, remember back in Advent, what does John the Baptist shout out the first time he sees Jesus coming through the crowd? It's obvious to him what was being prepared and what has come. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Whenever Paul is recounting the deeds of Christ in 1 Corinthians 5, he simply says it this way, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. And whenever we read in Revelation about Christ sitting on his throne, he is pictured as nothing else but the Lamb of God. No matter how hard humans tried, they could not produce for themselves something spotless, something without imperfection. When the children of Adam, no matter how good of breeding practices they had, they only ever produced sinners. But when Christ came, Christ who had a father different than Adam, whose father was in heaven, Christ who was born of a virgin, when Christ came, what was being prepared from that feast so long ago had come to completion. There was one, a Lamb of God, a child of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, no spots, no corruption. Not just as close as you could get, but the one that was being prepared. And as we continue to look at that Jesus and what he does today and the next 3 days, you can see all the more how this feast was pointing to something so much greater. Think about the blood on the doorpost, a doorpost with lintels and a doorpost with a beam in the shape of what? A doorpost in the shape of a cross, with blood smeared on that doorpost, blood smeared on that wood. Whenever Jesus went to the cross, he did what none of those lambs could do. When Jesus went to that cross, he gave perfect blood that could cover not just one doorpost, for one family, for one time, in one place, in Egypt, 1 year. But blood that could cover all people, of all time, of all households, of all years. It is not an arbitrary decision that God decided to spread blood on a cross. He was preparing it back when he told them to put the blood on the doorpost. And think of how that lamb was prepared too, roasted on a fire, not eaten raw, not boiled, roasted on a fire. And what else was Jesus experiencing on that cross whenever he was bearing the sin of the world other than the fire of God's wrath? And the bitter herbs too, reminding us of that bitter death where he was given that bitter gall and vinegar to drink. When you look at the old through the new and the new through the old, it is very clear that Jesus was fulfilling and was the fulfillment of this Passover feast. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And it was clear that that new supper, that new meal, when he was celebrating that Passover feast and establishing something new at the same time, it was a meal for generations and generations. But unlike the old meal for generations and generations, it was not leading up to something, but it now has been delivering the thing which he accomplished on the cross. And when you can see all that, when you can see what greater feast was coming and what all this Passover feast was leading to, you can start to see a few more things about both the feast as well. The first is this, is that it has to do with God's real presence. At the first Passover, what did God say? He said, "It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass over through the land of Egypt that night, and I will come and execute judgments. I am the Lord." For an unholy people, especially those wicked Egyptians who had rejected the word of the Lord, to experience the visit of God or the presence of God, it means certain death. But on that night, God also provided for his people, for the faithful, by the blood, a way of salvation. By the substitutionary atonement of a lamb's death, blood spread on a wood, he provided life. And now in this feast which we celebrate tonight, he says these words, very similar to what he says when you think about it from that first Passover, "It is my body, it is my blood." Paul puts it this way, "The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The cup that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood?" That when we receive this supper and when Jesus gives us this supper, it is a visit from God. It is the very presence of the Holy God in our midst. It is his body and his blood coming forward from the Holy of Holies into your mouth, that you may abide with him and he may abide in you. And that does include, like it did at that first Passover, a judgment. Paul says it this way, "Anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." With a real presence comes a real judgment. That's why Lutherans and every other church body for most of Christian history has practiced the doctrine of closed communion. It has nothing to do with being rude or being exclusionary. It has to do with protecting the people who come to our altar. Because there is something holy, something real, something incredible and majestic going on here. God himself in our midst. And yet also, like that old covenant, God provided through that very meal that can also be judgment, provides a way of salvation. In the midst of his presence, in the midst of judgment, Paul still says this, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." When we see it for what it is, when God gives it to us, when he tells us to put the blood where we can see it and have it, when he puts his blood on the cross and sheds his blood into the cup, it is for you. He says himself, "This is the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." It is his real presence, but it is his real presence given to forgive your sin. His real presence to be with you, to be, as he says in the gospel when he washes his disciples' feet, not just your Lord and teacher, but also your friend. The one who comes to love you, not just in a moment, not just for a certain time, not just one year for some people back in Egypt. But Jesus says to his disciples when he came into the world and he loved them, "He loved you to the end. To the end of your life, to the end of all suffering, to the end of all sin. He loves you, still loves you, to the very end, still coming to you tonight to give you his body, to give you his blood, to give you his presence, to be your friend. For when he says, "This is my body," what else can he mean in the context of this Passover feast than "I am the Lamb of God"? I am the spotless one, the only spotless one that ever has been and ever will be, but the spotless one who gives you in my body my spotlessness, who gives you in the bread my righteousness. And so the old was pointing to something greater, and the greater part is that you have in your body, you have in your soul, you have in your life, Jesus Christ the righteous. Whoever eats his body and drinks his blood abides in him. And when you hunger and thirst for that righteousness and you are fed from that righteousness and drink from those wells of salvation, you will live forever. And you will be with Jesus, and he will love you to the very end, and he will call you his friend. And so come tonight to his altar. Come and receive of his salvation and his righteousness. Come and eat the spotless Lamb of God. Come and be with your Lord. To him be all the honor and glory now and forever. Amen.